May be seated. Let's pray. Almighty God, it is so wonderful to hear your word spoken in your sanctuary, proclaimed so that we might absorb it. We thank you for your word. We thank you for its instruction. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that helps to illumine our hearts and minds that we might understand more closely and get a glimpse of you and how you would live our lives. So I ask this morning, Lord, that you would forgive me my sins. They are many. We've come here to see Jesus and him only. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this morning we are going to finish up the series that we did this summer on the Psalms. And it seems appropriate that the last Psalm that we're going to cover, at least in the series, that doesn't mean we're not going to have sermons on Psalms anymore. It just depends on how the Spirit moves. So this morning we're looking at Psalm 112. You have it there in your bulletin. That's one of the advantages of teaching on the Psalms has been that you don't have to grab a Bible and open it up. But you may if you'd like, because I will be referring to other passages. So this Psalm is in the fifth book of the Psalms. You know that there are five books in the book of Psalms. And this psalm, like the psalm right before it, that is Psalm 111, is a wisdom psalm. The wisdom psalms offer us wisdom in understanding God or in understanding what God does. Also offers understanding of his impact on creation. Now this is an acrostic psalm. And as I've mentioned in acrostic psalms before, I'll remind you that every line begins with a word. The first letter is in alphabetical order of the Hebrew alphabet. That's amazing. If you don't think about the inspiration of God in these things, that should make you to be able to come up with this and then look and realize that this has been done in that manner. Now, the interesting thing is, the previous psalm was also an acrostic psalm. And in fact, they are very much related. And oftentimes, Psalm 111 and Psalm 112 are done together because of the similarities. We do not know who the author of this poem is, nor do we know the historical catalyst for its being written. So let's dig in. First, I would have you notice that blessing occurs to the one who fears Yahweh. Look at verse 1. Bless those who fear the Lord, who find delight in his commands. I want to point out a very important point as we look at this particular sentence is that the noun is in the singular. And you think, well, what's the noun? The noun is blessed. That blessed, as you'll see later on, can be a noun or a verb. And this one, and it's in the singular for a very specific reason. Sometimes Scripture speaks to us corporately as Christians. Sometimes Scripture speaks to the nation of Israel corporately. But in this case, it speaks to the individual. That's a reminder to us that God recognizes each individual, not just these groups. He knows who you are. He knows who I am. He knows our innermost thoughts and our very being and the actions in our lives. And it matters. That's an amazing thing. And actually, it should read, when I translated it, it should read, blessed is the one who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commandments. The one, each of us, individually. We are blessed if we fear the Lord and find delight in his commandments. So the psalmist goes on to describe what it means to be blessed. In particular, he goes on and describes some of the benefits of being blessed. But let's go back and examine what it means to be blessed. You know, we use that word an awful lot. Now, God bless you, and not just for Jesus. Sometimes we actually say that to people in sincerity. Or have a blessed day. But what does it really mean? What are you really saying to that person? One thing we do know is it does not mean happy in the way that our culture views happy. We basically view happy as a state of euphoria, elation, excitement. We often equate this with the broad smiles and not having a care in the world. I mean, we've all seen it on YouTube or somewhere on the internet. The happy dance. No, I'm not going to do it. My frightened children. But we have this sense of happy means, oh, everything's okay. There's rainbows in the sky, candy falling down. No, it doesn't work that way. People don't have a care in the world. We also equate it with the look of that bride as she walks up the aisle. And her face is just beaming as she walks toward her groom as they start their lives together. But see, actually, to be blessed is an ongoing condition. It's a condition of contentment. It's really the most important thing that you can ever have in your lives, really, is to be content. Paul says, I have learned to be content, no matter what state I'm in, and he didn't mean North Carolina or South Carolina, whatever I find myself, whatever experience I find myself in, I've learned to be content. Now, contentment, St. Ignatius described as neither in consolation nor desolation. I think it's a wonderful, wonderful scripture. It means you're neither on a high or on a low. You're just even keeled. You know, just nice and even keeled. Athletes look at it. One of the greatest coaches they can ever have is somebody who doesn't get so upset that he's screaming and hollering at everybody. And then when things go bad, he just sits. He looks up every now and then with that full eye. But you know you messed up. Now, contentment. Scripture says to be blessed is to be content. He also, Scripture gives us another of our understanding of this condition. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. It says, Lord Abraham, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now here, the Hebrew word for blessed is barach. It's a verb. It's an action. And in this case, it's on the part of Yahweh that God is going to do the blessing. And who better to give you a blessing and assure you of contentment? But I don't use the same word to define a word. What's blessing? What do you know? Bless. Bless. I know that. Bless. So let's look deeper. Isaiah 30, verse 18. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Blessed. What does that mean? Well, to be blessed because of your capacity to wait on the Lord is to accept his grace and his compassion. It's there to help us to withstand injustice. That's something for some of us, and yours truly especially. That's something that's especially difficult, is to accept injustice. I mean, Janet will tell you, it's a good thing that I didn't become an attorney. I love lost causes. We would have starved to death. I mean, I'd have been out there for every one of them. One of the reasons I don't watch the news very often is to see something on the news and say, man convicted of murder 20 years ago is finally released. DNA proves he didn't do it. He didn't say no along. And the witness wasn't a reliable witness, but now that's injustice. And I go, how do you get? And they say, oh, they're going to pay him some money. But that's great. How do you get 20 years of your life back? You don't. That's injustice. When you think of injustice, think of it in those terms. Proverbs 29:18 tells us that where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. But blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instruction. What does it mean that we're blessed? Well, when we follow the wisdom of the Lord, the wisdom of Scripture, in those situations where we lose it, we, because of our wisdom, understand that God is sovereign. And in some cases, things are left best to him and his capacity to see the eternal perspective. It's another thing I have to do. Sometimes I just want to fix it. I'm going to say, God, I got this. I can handle this. He just laughs. God also sets forth a state of being that results in blessing, similar to our verse 1. If you look at Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. You see, he's basically saying there are situations in which we place ourselves, not his fault, our fault. We place ourselves where we are not in a position to receive God's blessing. That is to receive his grace, compassion, his mercy, his revelation, and his peace. That's blessed. That's blessed. When you say to somebody, have a blessed day, you're saying, may you experience God's grace and compassion, his mercy, his revelation, and his peace. That's to be blessed. Finally, we can associate blessed with the condition of one who is blessed, in which case the word is a noun. But blessed is also a verb, as I mentioned, to be blessed. Here we can look at the best known blessing, the Aaronic blessing. Numbers 6:24. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. This is a verb. This is God. This is Aaron asking God, and through scripture, we ask God for that. That he would keep us. May his face shine upon us. Be gracious for us and give us peace. Again, the Hebrew is barech. It's a verb, an action verb on this case. So what did we learn about being blessed from all of this? A condition of being blessed is valuing wisdom's instruction. You are blessed when you can value the instruction that is here in Scripture. When you read something and you realize, it says, be angry but don't sin. That should make you wonder. That's why I'm there. How do I do that? It's not easy. We have a sense of knowledge and being constantly in God's presence. I pray that you have that. It's easy to forget, see this aside, realize that God is here with us. I mean, he really is here with us. I'm not saying that nice figurative language. God is here in our midst. And if that doesn't give you goosebumps, I don't know what will. God himself is here. He sees what we're doing and knows what we're thinking, and no, he's not Santa Claus making a list for those who are naughty and nice. No, he is here. And to know that God's grace is a part of our life every day, that's a blessing. And it's not just human contentment, it's peace. Beyond any understanding, where you're just filled with it. You understand God's peace because nothing shakes you. And there's an awful lot in our lives that shakes us. There's an awful lot to be negative about if you really want to. One of my favorite C.S. Lewis's is the golden and the silver chair. And the children are out and they're going to look for Aslan and the prince. And they go out and they come to this place where this guy is said to be able to take them to the castle where the prince is being held. The guy's name is Mugwump. Mugwump. I like that. Now, we all know a mugwump. Because mugwump is this. They say, would you take us to the castle? Well, yes, I could take you to the castle. But you know, it could rain tomorrow and that would cause a flood and we would be washed away and we could all die. They look out and they said, the sun is shining. It's beautiful. Yes, but the sun, it could burn us. And it could cause our skin to boil. And we would die out there. Well, we could go in the evening. Yes, but it could snow. And if it snowed, oh, the snow would get up so high that we couldn't walk. And as we're trying to walk along, we would all freeze to death. Love won't. By the way, if you're starting to think of somebody a little more contemporary, you probably are thinking of a certain donkey, Eeyore. He had the same approach. But peace that is beyond all human understanding, in spite of the environment, in spite of all the negative out there, it doesn't matter. Because God is in your heart. God is
that in your heart, and you're ready to do whatever it is that needs to be.
One other word we need to understand is this concept of being, in this concept of being blessed, is fear of Yahweh. Now, a lot of preachers will tell you that fear doesn't mean fear. It means reverence. Kind of, but not really. Fear, by the way, means fear. The Hebrew word is yaref. Yaref. And it means exactly what you should expect. To be afraid, and all the bodily, emotional, and mental conditions that come with being afraid. And that makes sense if you are in the presence of the Almighty, knowing that He is the one that gave everything, including us. Have you ever noticed the first thing that angels say when they show up? What is it? Fear not! Fear not. Why do they say fear not? Because you're shaking. You're so afraid of this being that has just shown up. And they say fear not. And that's just an angel. We also know that no one can see God and live. Exodus 33:19-20. And Yahweh said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, Yahweh, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no human may see me and live. That's fear. That should be fear. So should we truly be afraid of Yahweh? Yes. How could anyone not be afraid of the one who created everything out of nothing? Who formed the universe, parts of which we see now in dramatic and frightening pictures that come from the far reaches of space. Yes, I say frightening. If you look at those pictures, those aren't just something that some abstract artist put together. And then they put a canvas up there and said, that was good. No, those are actual pictures of the far outreaches of space. God created that in its beauty, but also in its awesomeness. Roger Scruton writes this: the creation of something out of nothing is unintelligible to us, as is the nature of the person who can perform such a feat. Can you imagine? Okay, so God made something out of nothing. Some of you may be good at you know, painting the walls and everything. So when you go up to go paint, and you have your roller, and you have this empty roller pan, and you go, paint. Doesn't work. Maybe I need to turn my tongue the right way. Hey. Work either. Or if you're doing something and you need some nails and you've got your hammer and you go, nail. Nail. Does work. Does for God. See, sometimes we think to put this creation, something out of nothing, into this, just this broad intellectual thought. But when you start to put it down into hard and fast stuff, there's this story about this guy, the scientist, who discovered how to make a human being. He challenged God. He says, God, you need to come see this. I can make a human being. God in his patience says, okay, show me. He says, well, the first thing I have to do is I gather up some dirt. And I said, wait a minute, get your own dirt. That's what's making something out of God is. There was no matter in the universe when God started. He made it. He made matter. We should be afraid. But fear of God also implies understanding him. And understanding him implies that we have a reverence for him. We have a reverence for him. This person who can create from nothing. And yet has chosen to communicate with his creation and demonstrate his attributes. Second, not only does blessing occur to the one who fears Yahweh, but there are definite, definitive benefits to those who fear Yahweh. Look at verses 2, 3, 6, and 8. Their children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in their houses, and their righteousness endures forever. Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. In the end, they will look in triumph on their bows. Now, we've discussed the nature of the Psalms and all of the other scriptures where the writer combines contemporary pronouncements with prophetic ones. This is similar to the one to promise to Abraham about future generations. The psalmist does that here. So, for example, children will be mighty in the land. Now, you may look at that, and I know some do this, good, our children are going to be mighty in the land. No, wait a minute. What land? Think, ask yourself questions. What land is he talking about? That's important, because in this case, the land promised to Abraham's descendants, the nation of Israel, is the main focus of this writer. But we also know that from other prophetic scriptures that the nation of Israel is not in the land today. They occupy the land. But scripture says to be in the land means that their hearts will be God's, and the scriptures written on their hearts. He also says, wealth, riches, and righteousness forever. Okay. I don't know about you, I'm waiting for mine. Don't wait too long, folks, but this is another prophetic allusion. It's an allusion to heaven and eternity. You will be wealthy beyond imagination because everything you need will be provided by God, the one who can create out of nothing. Heaven, that fourth dimension, whatever it is. You go back to the creation in Genesis 1 and 2 and look. That's what heaven will be like. And because of that, that while on earth, the righteous, those who fear Yahweh, and after all, by the way, that's what it means to be righteous, is to fear Yahweh, to understand who he is. And it's not the way we behave, as some pastors will say, if you just do this, that'll make you righteous. Doesn't work that way. But what he does say is that the righteous is not the way we behave, but the fact that we fear Yahweh, we will have no fear of bad news. Wow. Now there's something you can hang your hat on. Now I know no one in here has ever received any bad news. But I have, and so I'll let you know. It's no fun. It's no fun. But it's nothing to fear. Why? Because your heart will be steadfast because of your trust in God. Because of your relationship with God in Christ, we know that we believe in Him, and in doing so, we are co-heirs. Our hearts, our souls are secure. We've come on this in the Psalms during this entire series when we've talked about the fact there is nothing that can happen to you. Nothing, zip, nada. It was in Hebrews this morning. It said, the Lord, this is Hebrews 13, verse 6. So we can confidently say, you can be confident about this, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can any human do to me? What can any human do to me? Nothing. Nothing, because you have God. Third, not only does blessing occur to the one who fears Yahweh, and not only are there definitive benefits to those who fear Yahweh, even in darkness, light dawns for the upright. Look at verses 5, 4, 5, 9, and 10. Even in the darkness, light dawns for the upright. For those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous. That's what it means to be blessed. God will come to those who are generous and live freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. They've been scattered when they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Righteousness, that means that you fear God. That makes you righteous. Their horn will be lifted up in honor. The wicked will see and be vexed, and they will gnash their teeth and waste away. And the longings of the wicked will come to nothing. So, a little inset commercial here. And that's that I'm not going to address the horn being lifted up in the sermon. But I will answer the question. Informal. So, stay afterwards. You have two reasons to stay afterwards. Find out what the horn is. And second, it's not, that's not it. Okay. So, and the other reason is, it's birthday Sunday. There's a birthday cake out there. I'm not saying that too loud because I don't want the people in Zoom to miss that. There's a birthday cake out there. Okay, back to the point. Verse 4 is a beautiful poetic metaphor. For those who fear God, finding themselves in the environment or the clutches of evil. For those who mirror God and are gracious and compassionate and deal with others accordingly, God is there and will see them through. He will. There is nothing, just read it, nothing that any human can do to you that will cause you to be apart. Look at Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now we tend to see this as a psalm used at a funeral, and that is appropriate. What David is really getting at is that he knew there are times in life that are darker even than death. But at those times, when we should be terrified, seeing nothing but darkness all around us, we need to know and remember that even there, God is present. Whom shall I fear? Because the Lord is my light. Sorry, Paul, like David, understood this. Romans 8:38. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Period. Boom. There it is. No matter what happens to you, you can't be separated from Christ. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. And that Holy Spirit is your seal. When you are translated into heaven, there is not St. Peter sitting there going, does that begin with death? No, Peter, it starts with S. You see one here. No, there's another. Hang on, I'll get there. No. You get there, and the Holy Spirit is your seal. Holy Spirit says, open! You go in through the gates. You are there. Punctiliarly. My favorite word. Instantaneous. Faster than instantaneous. You are there. Why? Because nothing, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You pray about that. Amen. Amen.